Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Okay, public speaking is hard enough, and keeping people's attention is really hard. I've never seen announcements done where there are middle school girls photobombing, and I have to text Grant now to figure out if he knew that was happening. And then there was a grown man doing the same thing. So that was just fantastic. So I'm just blessed by watching that. But welcome to the River Church. If you're joining us online, if you're in person, just so we're blessed that you came out on this Sunday. For some of you who know me, I was here a couple weeks ago, but my name is Ryan Story. So I'm the family pastor here at the River Church. So I oversee everything 0 to 28. So kind of like daddy-daughter dance, mother-son. Adventure nights are like kind of the thing I get to help kind of put on, and I get to do it alongside of an amazing team. But we had over 1,000 people at our two daddy-daughter dances and our mother-son adventure night. So if you joined us, if you help serve at that, if you prayed for it, thank you. For me, Family Month is super important just because it's given people the opportunity to connect in families. So, I mean, with the busyness of schedules and life and distractions, we can talk about all those things for all day long. But just to see a bunch of dads kind of like dress up, look nice, and go dance with their daughters, it's absolutely precious. So my knees are killing me because I was dancing with my 7-year-old daughter all night. But she found her friends at one point. She was like doing, like I call it like the tornado of doom. And you just get little girls who just run around in circles. And then she comes back to me. I was like, you don't want to go play with your friends? She's like, I want to be here with Dada. And I'm like, well, I just melted inside of myself. So super sweet. But then our mother-son adventure night. Kind of the idea of just giving moms the ability to just go be moms, like not have to worry about laundry or meal prep or anything like that. Just go hang out with their sons. It's just such a blessing to see. So, but again, awesome opportunity for us to see people connect to the church, to hear the gospel. So that's why we're here. So for us today, Pastor Chuck is kind of off today. Him and Aralia, I believe, are seeing Phantom of the Opera. Then I was like slightly jealous of hearing that, but I am blessed to be with you guys this morning. But for us today, let's pray. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your love. Lord, as we learn more and we push more into this topic of family, Lord, thank you so much for just being our Heavenly Father, our Creator, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. Lord, thank you that your love is so great for us, Lord, that there's nothing that can separate us when we truly walk towards you. So, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for just the great weekend we've been able to see, just being able to minister and love families, Lord. I pray that you just bring fruit and growth from those moments, Lord, where if there's somebody who's not connected at any of the locations that they went to, Lord, they just get connected to your church, Lord. Not so much for a program, not so much for the church label, Lord. So they ultimately just can get connected to you. So, Lord, be with our time today, Lord, as we kind of navigate our second foundation within family, Lord. Pray that you bless our time, Lord. I pray that the gospel just dwells in people's hearts richly, Lord. And we know this, that your word never returns void. So, Lord, use this moment to be able to guide us and direct us to bring us closer to you. So, Christ, we love you. And, Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. So, like, I love Family Month, and that's not just because I'm the family pastor. Like, I've always loved family. Like, I started off, like, trying to be, like, a preschool teacher way back in the day. Like, I was like, that's what I feel my calling is. I want to be a pre-K director. I want to, like, specialize in, like, pre-K. I want to run a pre-K center. Like, I want to be a preschool teacher. Like, that's really what I wanted to do. And then the Lord kind of closed that door. I don't really know why. It's probably that I'm like a 6-foot tall, wearing Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle shirt guy. And again, like just kind of like probably not the best place for me to be. But I've always loved family because I love being able to see families grow. So kind of one of those first couple seconds being on stage. I didn't grow up in a good family. And I don't mean to disparage my parents. I don't even mean that to like say anything negative. Like I didn't grow up in a home that had Christ. I don't think I grew up in a home that was, I was able to watch a good marriage. I'm kind of a product of parents getting a divorce. I grew up in a lot of dysfunction. So a lot of kind of like my quirks, I would say, in life kind of actually come from some of the hurts that I have in life. And I think for some of you, you're like, oh, that actually makes a lot of sense. So for me, never really knew family was important until I actually kind of like got saved. So I've always, like, again, loved kids ministry, loved student ministry when I first got saved, but like actually being able to go back to the scriptures and see that God gives us this amazing blueprint. And I love that. And as the family pastor of the River, like I love being able to come alongside people like Zach and Katie. I love being able to come alongside Grants and Keatons and the Justins just to like see us being able to minister to families, because again, the family is so important. So I love that for us as a church, we sit down and we once a month or once a year we talk about families. Because the reality is, like, family is a really sensitive topic. So again, I kind of like bared my soul a little bit. Like, again, for me, it's a sensitive topic because again, the sum of my life experiences, how I grew up, it's very sensitive. But as much as it can be sensitive, it can be difficult to talk about. There's also joys. So I'm on like both sides of the spectrum. Like I can talk about the difficulties and the hardships of family, but then I look at like my marriage, and by no means it's the standard of marriage, but like I love being married to my wife. My wife is a phenomenal woman. She pushes me to be closer to the Lord. She pushes me to be a better person. She pushes me to pray more, to read my Bible more. Like I love having my wife. I love having kids. Oh, that's a hard thing for parents to say every once in a while, because depending on the day, the hour, or how much Nintendo Switch they've been playing for that week, like, you don't know what you're going to get. But even in the difficulties or the tantrums or the crying, like, I genuinely love being a father. I joke with my wife. I was like, I might be a subpar dad or a subpar husband, but I'm an above average dad. Like, I love hanging out with my kids. I love it. Again, I'll dance, I'll go play basketball, I'll wrestle, I'll play video games. Like, I love being able to be a dad. So, like, with family, as much as there's sensitivity, there's also success. There's triumphs, there's joys. And I think we live on this, like, this balance of, like, depending on how we have it. There is no perfect marriage. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect parent. There's no perfect kids. But in the same right, we don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, and just say it's all bad. And I think this is why I love that we talk about family here in the church. Because we're all coming together and we can see the goods, we can see the bads. But ultimately, we're all striving right now. We're all pushing after. We're all trying to live for the way that God wants us to live. And so last week, we kind of talked about wives. And talked about this idea of submission and respect. And I've been listening to Pastor Chuck's message, and I was like, man, I just want to get up and do a Sparks note version of it and be like, I really like that point, I really like that point, I really like that point. Because I was like, he just so sensitively and boldly proclaimed the scriptures. But we talked about wives last week. This week we're going to be talking about husbands. So go figure, somehow the schedule wound up that we're talking about husbands on Super Bowl Sunday. We did not plan this. So if by chance the conversation was, hey, you're going to watch the Super Bowl today, you're going to get all the hot wings, all the great buffalo dip, but hey, you're going to come to church with me this morning. Like, we didn't plan this, so this is just how it fell. But I like that we get to sit and we get to talk about this. Because again, when we look at marriage, we looked at the component last week about wives. This week we're going to look at the component that has to do with husbands. So this is going to be one of those messages that's definitely going to be focused on husbands. Now, this is one of the hard things. I saw this at the 9 o'clock gathering. I saw a, like, 13, 14-year-old girl walk in, like, a little bit late, and I was, like, standing in the back by that camera, and I'm like, what's she going to get out of this today? Because I don't think she's going to turn around and be like, in 2026, I heard a guy say that this is what a husband should be. This is a hard one of those topics because I think it is an easier thing. Like, okay, so wives can check out? No. Single people? We don't check out. again, young adults who are about to step in that, definitely don't check out, because this is, again, a good message about truth. But the truth about it, even if we're talking about family, we have to know that we're talking about God's word. The Bible says God's word does not return void. So it might not necessarily be the most applicational sermon for you. Husbands, definitely you don't get to use that caveat. But we can turn around and say, hey, we're going to open the scriptures. We're going to see what God's word says. We're going to try to apply those truths to our lives. So for me, one of the things that I love being about married is I constantly have somebody who's always trying to help me grow in my walk with Christ. And a couple years ago, not say like we ran into like a tough patch or anything, but my wife and I started reading a book, and I actually really fell in love with an author. His name's Paul David Tripp, but he writes something that was like this revolutionary truth for me that really kind of like implanted itself into my marriage. But he says, if you're a sinner married to a sinner, I love that little quote right there. He says, if. Because the reality is, we are. There's almost some satire there. Because if you're a sinner married to a sinner, if you can recognize the fact that you're a sinner, if you're a sinner married to a sinner, if you're a sinner and you have sinner parents, if you're a sinner and you have sinner kids, like the reality is that we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not God's ideal. But he says, if you're a sinner married to a sinner, then it's very dangerous to allow yourself to coast as a couple. You simply will not live a day together where no act of thoughtlessness, self-interest, anger, arrogance, self-righteousness, bitterness, or disloyalty will rear its ugly head. Often, it'll be the benign and low level, but it'll still be there. I've always looked at that. Because again, how I said it with Family Month, we kind of like vacillate between the two. Like, man, here's the difficulties. We can all probably address the difficulties, but there's also joys. But I think one of the reasons why family can be hard to talk about is because we live in this broken world. Because we live in this fallen world. Because the ideal cannot be achieved by human merit, human strength, or any bit of our moralism. You can't just be a good husband, you know what I mean? I'm just going to try really hard. It doesn't work. I'm going to try to be a better kid. I'm going to try to be a better wife. Like it's not rooted on us. In the same way that our salvation, our relationship with the Lord, didn't start with us. And as much as family, it can be difficult because we're battling self, we're battling sin. There's something that conquered that. If you hear anything else out of me today, I need you to hear that the way that sin was conquered, the way that sin was defeated, was because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you hear anything else, again, like I don't want to listen to this, I'm a young man, I'm not ready to apply this, like I need you to know, like the cross of Christ is sufficient enough to redeem us, restore us, and reclaim us so that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, our holy creator, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, like the person who dwells closer and loves us so close that he'd be willing to die for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That but God, rich in his mercy, with the grace, again, that he gives us, with the joy set before him, Jesus Christ, died on that cross. So while, yes, we're talking family today, the truth comes from that gospel truth. Because we can't grow. We can't be strong. We can't understand this stuff if we don't know about Jesus. So taking something from Scripture that all points to Jesus and taking the gospel truth that we're not going to apply, if we don't know Jesus, we're going to miss it. And that's for anybody here today. This isn't just a directed thing just towards husbands right now. If you want to be a better wife, get closer to Jesus. You want to be a better husband. We're going to talk about that today. Get closer to Jesus. You want to be a better child. You want to be a better kid. Get closer to Jesus. You want to be a better parent. Get closer to Jesus. But today we're going to be continuing in Ephesians 5. So if you got your Bibles, feel free to jump there. But like I said, last week we kind of talked about wives and that foundation of submission. We're going to be talking about that second foundation today. And we're going to be talking about love. So in Ephesians 5:25, Paul very clearly, moreover, God's word very clearly says what the role and expectations for a husband should be. He says, husbands, and I feel like it's weird that I have to actually stop here, but just to make sure everybody's on the same page. When that word is husbands, what are we talking about? A man who is married to a woman. Like the twistedness of culture, the twistedness of the world. Again, we already talked about the brokenness and our need for Christ. But the first marriage was in the garden. This is God when he made Adam, and he looked, he said, hey, this is good. Then he looks at Adam, and he's naming animals, he's tending to the garden. But again, God looks and says, hey, it's not good that man should be alone. And what does he give him? Out of the rib of the man, he creates woman. And at the moment, they are married. But we need to make sure that when we say what is a husband, this is not a dating relationship, number one. This is not anything other than a man who married into the covenant with a woman, and they are now one flesh. That is marriage. I would love to be able to extrapolate that longer, but again, to be able to continue. But it says, husbands, this is a married man to a wife, not girlfriend, not cohabitation, not any of that. This is a married man who is married to his wife that the Lord has given him. Husbands, love your wives. Pretty simple. But he says, as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Now, I like simplicity. I heard this really, really early in life, but it's like K-I-S-S, like keep it simple, silly. Like, again, just like I like those type of things. My wife can send me to the grocery store, and without fail, I'll text her like 15 times. Because you can't just say, hey, go to the grocery store and grab an onion. You're like, an organic one, a yellow one, a red one, a white one. Like, again, do you need a bunch of them? Like, I like simplicity. Because you can't just say, hey, again, same thing, go get milk. Well, what kind? 1%, 2%, 0.5%, like, again, red, blue, the protein stuff, chocolate, like Nesquik. Like, these are hard things that happen. So I like when things are very, very simple and they're put right in front of me. Because the opportunity to screw something up is always very high if I'm given the ability to think for myself. I like clarity. Some of you guys are like, oh, yeah, I feel that. But there's a reality here is that we see such simplicity, but such directness here with God's word. Again, what do you see? You see a call to husbands. Husbands, there's no way we can change that. You can't edit that. Oh, he's not talking to me. No, if you're married, you're a husband. If you're a married man, you're a husband. What are you married to? A wife. So husbands, what do you see? You love your wife. That's the call. That's the person. Those are the people involved. And then what's the standard here? As Christ loved the church and he gave himself up. Now, this is where, like, I read this and, like, I get torn. As we talked about, again, that vacillating, that, man, there are triumphs, there are difficulties. But, man, there are times, like, I really do want to love my wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. I'm like, I get to reflect Christ's love. I get to love her and help her grow in her walk with Christ. Man, I'm blessed. I'm privileged, man. Put the S on my chest, man. Like, I was like, I want to show the Lord in our marriage. Like, I was like, this is what I get to do. I'm all in. Doesn't matter the difficulty, doesn't matter the season, doesn't matter what we're going for. Like, I get to love my life and the wife in the same way that Christ loved me. Sign me up. But then there's other times. And these other times aren't the best. Because there are other times. Instead of saying, let's go, I'm privileged to be able to do this. There's other times that selfishness, passivity, and laziness can rear its head. There are times in marriage I've openly thought this. Like, I don't want to love you like Jesus because I just want to sit here and watch TV. There's times I don't want to love you like Jesus because I've already put my 40 hours in and I'm really tired. There's times I can turn around and say, but there's a roof over everybody's head. The kids have been played with. I took care of the dishwasher. I took care of the laundry. Like, there's food in the pantry. Like, I'm done. I've done enough. I don't need to do more. Sometimes you can be like, well, the bills are paid for. I've provided. I've done my thing. And then again, that's that other side that rears its head. I think that's one of the hard things is because I think we all understand that difficulty, that selfishness and sin can play in our lives because, like, we could be doing good. We could be showing love. We could be that reflecting Christ. We could be praying for our wife. We could be doing all those things. But we know sometimes we vacillate to the other side. This is the difficulty of humanity. This is the difficulty of being broken. This is the difficulty of while we've been set free from sin, that doesn't mean that sin is completely gone. It still means that we have that, like what Paul says in Romans, again, the things I know I should do, I'm not doing them. The things that I know I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. Like, we live there. And again, Paul even says, a wretched man am I, who shall save me from this body of death? But husbands, like I would say we can identify those things in our lives. We can identify those things in our marriage. There's times when we want to reflect Christ. We want to love our wives in that standard. Then we also know that there are seasons, there are moments, there are days that we don't. It's one of the most beautiful things, and husbands, I want to be able to look at as many of you in the eye to say this. This is the beauty of the gospel and forgiveness. Because we might get it wrong today. But Christ already paid for all of our sins. And we can ask for forgiveness. And then one of my favorite psalms is, again, his mercies renew every day. And we can try again. A righteous man might fall down 7 times, but he gets back up 8. But we will have moments where, man, we're doing good. We got this. There are moments we will not. Welcome to being on the side of eternity. This is why having the richness of the gospel dwell inside of us is so important. But God's word here, though, I love this because, again, it doesn't just say, hey, love your wives, and then lets us fill in with the blank from there. No, he starts giving marching orders. He starts giving exacts. So it's not just go to the grocery store, hey, love your wife, figure it out. Like, no, he gives exacts. So in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. He goes more in depth with that. He says that he might, and this is Jesus, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So what is he saying? Jesus, for the church, this is again, are you the church? Are you redeemed? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? So what did Jesus do for the church? What did Jesus do for the called out individuals? What did he do? He gave himself up for her. Willingly laid down his life. This is what Jesus did for us. So I said, the most important truth that we can all take away today is the gospel. Jesus died for you while you were still disobedient and you were still a sinner. His love for you is so vast that he would not let you wander. He would not let you be lost. He came down, died for you to redeem you and bring you back. Doesn't matter how dirty, doesn't matter how wretched, doesn't matter what's in your past. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus gave himself up for the church. He gave himself up for her. And he will also sanctify us. So he doesn't just, hey, cleaned you up and then I'm going to leave you. No, we got this thing, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the inheritance that we have because we've accepted Christ as our Lord. And he sanctifies us, helps us grow. And the Bible says that we will be more than conquerors in Christ. Like, again, he gives us his ability to walk on this side of eternity. He gives us the armor of God. He helps us walk. He gives us the ability to endure the difficulties. He gives us the endure to make the decision that will bring glory to him. Again, he will sanctify her. He will help her grow. He will help her be pure. And I love that he says, again, washing of water with the word. How does Jesus do that? By his word, by his spoken word, by what it says in the Bible, by applying the truth that scriptures say. It's one of my free commercials that I try to do anytime I go and preach. Like, if you really want to improve your walk with God, start reading your Bible daily. Like, if there's anything else that's said or heard or whatever it is, like, read your Bible. But this is one of those things. Obviously, a husband can't spiritually cleanse his wife in the same way as Jesus. Again, when you look at the way that Jesus cleanses the church, and again, you look at what we can do as husbands with our wives, like, we can't do that. But a husband can take an active and caring interest in his wife's spiritual health. So this is why when we look at this, husbands love your wives. Jesus took an active interest in our spiritual health. He took an active interest in the fact that we were spiritually broken. We were spiritually lost. And Jesus sat by and he's like, I love them too much. I can't let them go through this. In the same way, a husband reflects the same kind of love. Now, we can't save them. But we can come alongside of them, help lead them. That's what a husband does. I think one of those things that gets really quick, though, is like, I don't know, maybe it's a me. I always try to find like the escape clause or the loophole in something. But you're like, but that's Jesus. Jesus can save the church. Jesus can save people. I can't. And I really don't like the next four words in Ephesians 5:28. Because if we're like, oh, that's Jesus. That's what Jesus did for the church. That's how Jesus loved the church. And God's word says, in the same way. We can't find a loophole here. Well, that was Jesus. He's perfect. He knows what he's doing. He's the Son of God. He was the best person ever. I'm not that. God's word doesn't give us that loophole, guys. As husbands, what does it say? In the same way that Jesus took care of the church, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Again, he's going back to this idea, like the selfishness and that sin that can start rearing its head. But we see something here. The standard of a husband is in the same way you love, in the same way you abandon selfishness, in the same way you're helping nourish and helping guide and helping lead. Like, in the same way is a really hard standard. Because if we read the gospel and we look at what Christ did for us and we understand that, especially if we have a knowledge of that, like when we read that, man, it, not just a knowledge of something, but like to know that that's the standard that we strive for, there's no way any of us are capable of hitting that standard. The same way that we're not capable of hitting the standard to save ourselves. There's no such thing as a perfect person. If we could be morally righteous, if we can fulfill the laws, if we could say exactly where we were with God, like, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. This is why we needed Jesus. So one of the things, like, we can't love like Christ on our own power, on our own moralism. Like, we can't just like try harder. Husbands, like, if we're here, and like, again, if you want to love like Christ, if you want to really take Ephesians 5:25 and be like, hey, I want to apply this in my marriage, to love like Christ is to first know Christ. To love like Christ is to first know Christ. The Bible says, let the love of Christ control us. You can't let something control you if you don't know it, if it's unfamiliar with you, if you don't know the standard, if you don't know the depth or the weight, or if you don't know how enduring it is, if you don't know how eternal it is, if you don't know the richness of Christ's love, if you have not truly professed Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know that he loves you so much that there's nothing you can ever do to make him love you more, there's nothing you can ever do to make him love you less. If you don't know that standard, you will not be able to go love your wife in that way. Your heart, guys, has to be so lost in knowing Christ so you can go, and that can be that overflow there. But to love Christ is to first know Christ. So husbands, like, I have to throw this out, because if this isn't here, the application means nothing. Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your soul? Or is church just a Sunday thing? And I'm glad that you're here, and this isn't meant to like be dogmatic or dog you or make you feel bad, but like you generally have to know that if the gospel here is richly and powerfully preached, and I know the guy who stands here on most Sundays, have you accepted and have you allowed the gospel of Christ to transform your life? Have you called out on that salvation? Because you can't love your wife like Christ if you don't know Christ. Young men in the room, I know you might not necessarily be in that spot where, hey, you're getting married this week, but that's a truth for you. Young ladies in the room, make sure that you find a guy who loves Jesus. But husbands who are here, if you can look at your marriage, man, I keep seeing selfishness pop up. I keep seeing this difficulty pop up. I keep seeing the sin pop up. I keep seeing this bitterness pop up. I keep seeing these feuds pop up. We have to go to the gospel to have that, clean those things up. And the gospel starts cleaning us up from the inside out. But to look at this truth, though, Husbands, it doesn't matter how I package this or anything else I say. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're never going to be able to love your wife in the way that God intends it. Your marriage will never be at the level that it could be. And I've had to actually realize this in my own personal life. I thought grit, spit, and duct tape was going to fix my marriage at one point. I'm just going to try really hard. I'm going to do all the chores, and it's going to... It doesn't do it. The thing that has allowed my marriage to be fixed and healed and redeemed, and this is a daily thing, so it's not like we just achieve something and we're just like swimming and everything's good. It's a daily, weekly thing. But this is why talking families is so hard. Because there's difficulty there. And then there can also be success. But as I was reading this, like I'm like, well, what do I got to do though? It's always my thing as a guy. Like I read the scripture and I'm like, okay, like what's the action? I don't just want to sit here and think about it all day. Like I want to start putting some action steps to this. But as I was reading this, just to go back to the simplicity, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Like husbands, if you can say, you know what, I see the call, I see the standard. If you're still like, hey, you know what, sometimes I struggle with thoughtlessness or self-interest or anger or arrogance or self-righteousness, bitterness, disloyalty, like whatever it might be. Like we have to get to the core of, are we loving properly? I think if we're going to say that we're loving properly, we have to understand what that word love means. And so for me, like I look at stuff and it's probably going to happen today at some point. Someone's going to look at, get some like buffalo dip or some chips and salsa or something like that, be like, man, I really love this. You might be watching and be like, I really love the Patriots. You might even say, man, I hate the Patriots, but I really love the Lions. But though we can say that same word, and then we can look at the woman that we pick, the one that who our soul loves, we chose to marry them. We chose to start a family with them in the same way that we can say, I love this buffalo dip. And we're like, man, I love you, babe. It doesn't compute, and it's so easy to think that. Like, of course you don't mean it like that. But that word love gets so thrown out there. Man, I really love that halftime show. I don't know who likes Bad Bunny. But like, same right, like, man, I really like that. I love that commercial. But we don't say that word love properly. And it's one of those things I think a lot of people would know. Like the word love in Greek has four different types of meaning. So when we say love, husbands love, we have to make sure that we're loving properly. So the first form of love, and this isn't what this Greek word means when we look at Ephesians 5, it's eros, that's desire. So middle schoolers in the room, so kind of husbands, wives, help me like be an adult here. But again, is it permissible for a husband to have this eros type of love, this desire type of love for his wife? Yes, and it is good. It is healthy. It's something that should happen. But is that the type of love that Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wife. It's not in this desire type of way. That's not the type of love he's talking about here. Second type is storge. So again, this is more talking about when it comes to the way that a father and a mother would love their kids. This is by blood. It's not the word that they use. So this is one of those things, I don't feel I need to say this, but maybe for the younger crowd who haven't quite gotten there, you don't marry your mother. You're not marrying somebody to cook and clean for you. You found the one who your soul loves. You found your helpmate. You found the woman that you're going to join together. You didn't marry your mom. That's not that type of love that we're talking about. So again, in Ephesians chapter 5:31, not to cherry pick this, but it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother to hold fast to his wife, because together the two shall become one flesh. But we're not talking about that kind of love. Like, I love my kids. It's not the same type of love I have for my wife. It's different. So we have to understand. We have to make sure that we're picking the right term of love here. So it's not desire, not eros, it's not storge, it's not enough familiar. Then you got philia, you got Philadelphia, the brotherly love, companionship. That's not the type of love that we're talking about either here. Now again, I like this form of love because it's like the highest form of love that like man can get to without God's help. So should a husband, should their best friend be their wife? Yes. I love my wife. She is my best friend. I love talking to my wife about all the things. I love turning around and doing activities. I love the Target runs. I love fixing stuff. I love just talking to her like she is my best friend. I love that. But the dangerous thing here, though, this is still all three of those are a felt love. But the dangerous thing about this brotherly friendship, though, is sometimes we can just turn around and like sell ourselves a bill of goods, be like, hey, this is love in my family, but it's actually still just built on us. You could be best of best of best of best of best friends inside of a marriage, and man, I'm not taking away that the love that you have, but if it's this brotherly friendship, if it's the philia, if it's there, it's still not the love that God's word is commanding husbands to be. But for us, when we look at this, again, God's word doesn't say that, again, friendship is bad. You should have friendship in a marriage. You should have that desire. You should have that eros. That should be in a marriage. But that's not the words that God's word uses. So when we read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, what's the fourth type of love? And I think some of you have been tracking might know this. It's agape. So what is agape love? Agape love has to do with more instead of a feeling, has to do with a mindset. It's simply not an emotion. So I think you guys probably know this. Sometimes you can look at your spouse and be like, I don't feel like I want to love you right now. You can frustrate. Sin can get the best of you. But if we're always going by feeling, we're missing out. But agape love doesn't go by feeling or emotion. It's a principle that is deliberately loving. It's purposeful. So when we look at husbands love your wives as Christ loved, agape, agape, you're seeing this purposeful type of love. So what is agape love? It's defined as sacrificial, as giving, as absorbing love. It's a word that has little to do with emotion or passion or how you're feeling. It has much more to do with self-denial for the sake of another. That is the root of the gospel. That is the root of Jesus dying on the cross. That is the root of, again, with the joy set before him, he died for our sins. So he might become, he became sin who knew no sin. So he might become the righteousness of God. Like Jesus didn't have to. He denied himself. But that's what agape love is. Agape love is a love that loves without changing. It doesn't fluctuate on the circumstances. It doesn't fluctuate on the season of life you're in. It's always there. It doesn't fluctuate on the health standard. It doesn't fluctuate on how the kid's schedule is. It doesn't fluctuate on how many sports games you got to go to. It doesn't fluctuate. So agape love is self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. I want to say that one more time for those in the back. Agape love is self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. But I put the roof over your head. Nope. I paid the bills. Nope. But there's heat in the vent, food in the pantries, and there's a car that you take. That love would be then saying that you have to repay me for giving you those things. That's not agape love. You need to give me this because I gave you this. Nah. That's not the love we're talking about here. Agape love is love so great that it can be even given to the unlovable or unappealing. I said this to my wife all the time. I was like, I'm an ugly dude. Thank you so much for loving me. I don't know what you saw in me because there was a lot of other good-looking dudes back in the young adult ministry when I was in there. Thank you for picking me. She's like, I love you. And I was like, only you could say that to me. But there are times, again, going back to that feeling, sometimes you don't feel lovable. Sometimes you don't feel beautiful. Sometimes you don't feel that. And sometimes you can get in situations where somebody gives you a glance or a look or something said or something's not done. And again, you can start saying that it is unlovable and unappealing. But the reality is, we know this from the gospel, there is nobody that Christ did not love. There is nobody who is unappealing in the eyes of Christ. There is nobody who is unlovable by Jesus Christ. And that is the same standard of agape love that a husband should always have for his wife. Doesn't matter if she thinks it, doesn't matter if she believes it. Husbands, you always love her no matter what. And then agape love is that love that even when it's rejected, still loves. But she didn't say good job, she didn't say this, she didn't do this. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you get or doesn't matter if you get, don't get. You love. But agape love gives and loves because it wants to. Husbands, you picked your wife. You want to know why I know that? You went to buy her a ring. That was a heavy purchase probably. But the reality is you picked her. You got down on one knee. You got some decorations. You might have got her friends involved. You know what I mean? Like again, like you're committing your life to her. We can't turn around and say, oh my gosh, I love you so much. You're my agape love. And then 15 years later be like, eh, stuff's changed. Because that's feeling. Agape love is a matter of mind. It's a matter of committing yourself to looking at the gospel as your foundational truth, as your stone setter, as that thing that you keep. This is how I will love you. In the same way that Christ loved the church, I'm committing to love you like this. Is desire important in a marriage? Yes. Is friendship and fondness important in a marriage? Yes. But Christians, believers, followers of Christ should not act like these things don't matter. Because they do. These are the frustrations that break down marriage. But Paul, moreover, God's word's real point is to address the highest type of love. The type of love that reflects Christ. That is agape. And this conflict rages inside of us, guys. Husbands, you know this. There's going to be a moment where you're probably just going to want to watch the game tonight. And I feel that. That's what I want to do. But you got to make those decisions. What's worth it? You got to be able to look at these situations and again, like, am I loving you in the way that Christ loved? And guys, this is the highest standard of love we possibly can have. And this is why I said it. It's not grit, spit, and duct tape that'll help you do this. The only way to be able to love your bride in the way that the bride of Christ was loved is for your heart to be full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, guys, I love you. I love families. Again, like, there's such a difficulty. But while I was praying about this, I'm like, I don't want to get up and just beat guys up for 45 minutes because there's already enough difficulty being a husband. This is hard to navigate. I'm coming alongside of you and saying, it is. You've probably never been here. This could be uncharted waters. Depending on how you grew up, you might not have had a good example. But the example that we have to model and show love was perfectly told to us, perfectly displayed to us in the scriptures. It's perfectly displayed to us on the cross. It's perfectly shown to us in that of Jesus Christ. So husbands, if you are here and you want to love your wives as Christ loved the church, we start with very simple things. Number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Only you can answer this. If I looked at you and said, if this was your last breath, are you going to be with God for eternity? Or are you going to be separated from God? If I said, do you have the joy that is unceasing? If I said that you got the peace that passes understanding? Guys, if you want to love your wife in the way that God is saying, hey, if you do this, man, it's going to be really good. It's going to grow. It's going to prosper. It's going to be something beautiful. Guys, you got to start with this first thing. Husbands, you got to start. Do you know Jesus' love? If the answer is no, I know myself, I know Donnie, I know Greg, we're here. We would love to pray with you. Zach's here. We would love to pray with you. But then you got to go to that second thing, though. Are you growing in that love? Because we can't just stay on a level of love that's immature. We have to keep growing as your marriage grows. To keep growing as your wife grows. But are you growing in that? Do you understand that love? And then I put in my notes. I think this is probably one of the one things that got me. Can you relent and let Jesus love you? Guys, this can be a hard thing. I don't need another guy to love me. I'm fine. It's okay to let Jesus love you. It's okay to go to Jesus and say, I'm struggling. It's okay to go to Jesus and say, I don't know what I'm doing. Hey, Jesus, I need your help guiding and managing this marriage. Jesus, I need your help forgiving her. Jesus, I need your help on how I can make sure that she still stays a priority. Jesus, I need your help to be able to just love her in the way that you need me to. Again, guys, it is okay to relent and let Jesus love you. Because as the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So at some point today, I know it's going to be a busy day. Husbands, you might have some chores you got to get to before 6:30. But at some point, genuinely, I want you to look at your bride. I want you to grab her by the hands, not just because, oh, Pastor Ryan said that and I'm just pulling that off. No, I want you to tell her you love her. And when you say love, I don't mean it in a desire way. When I say love, I'm not saying it in a friendship way. And that I chose you. I love you. I'm going to do my best. But I want you to look at your bride at some point and say those three words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, as we talked about for the last couple minutes, Lord, I know our vocabulary and our understanding just does not do that word justice. But Lord, our knowledge of you, our reliance on you, Lord, our dependence on you, Lord, can just take us to a place where, Lord, we know your love even more fully than what we can comprehend. So Jesus, for us today, as we looked at love, looked at your love, Lord, for those who might not be husbands in this room, Lord, I pray that we're all able to just recognize, Lord, your love for us. Lord, if there's somebody here who does not know you, they've never professed just their need for you, Lord. If today be the day of their salvation, Lord, if today be the day of their new life, Lord, I pray that you give them the boldness and the confidence to call out to you, Lord. But if they need help talking to somebody, Lord, give them the boldness and the confidence to be able to find somebody just to help them. But Lord, for the husbands in the room, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we strive after you. Lord, I pray we fight the good fight. Lord, I pray that we continue down this path, Lord, not on our own strength and our own merit, Lord, or our own morality, but Lord, with reliance, surrender, and humility. Lord, I pray that the prayer of husbands in this room or those watching us online, Lord, echoes mine. The Lord, help me love like you. So, Lord, with that sincere desire, Lord, I pray that you fill us with your love, Lord. You reveal it, you show it, you guide us to know you better. But Jesus is a church. Lord, talking family is sensitive. And Lord, I don't know all the difficulties, I don't know the frustrations, Lord, but I'm so blessed that you do. So, Lord, in our shortcomings, thank you so much that we're able to love people where they're at. Jesus, allow us to continue to worship you, know you, and grow in you, Lord. But for all of us right now, Lord, our prayer should be to take a step closer to you wherever we're at. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing here in Grand Blanc, Lord. But as we come back to worship you, Lord, I pray everybody takes steps closer to you because we're blessed to know that, Lord, you take steps towards us. So, Jesus, we love you. And, Lord, we pray this all in your beautiful and powerful name. Amen.